Thank you guys for the good singing. For those of you who don't know, I had throat surgery 2 months ago. I'm still recovering from that. I can sing a few bass notes now. That's a lot better than it used to be. We're going to return to our study of the Gospel of Luke. And if you would, please turn in your Bible to the 8th chapter of Luke. That's where we've gotten to. We've gotten to the middle of the 8th chapter of Luke. And we'll be starting with verse 16 in just a moment. The last time before Christmas, we had a little Christmas message last week, but last time we looked at Luke, I told you that this particular chapter, chapter 8, can be divided into two sections. The first half of it is the teachings of Jesus, and the second half of it are miracles of Jesus. Now, we've already looked at a bunch of miracles as we've studied, but this is how this chapter is constructed. Luke is clearly showing Jesus' words and his works, and clearly showing he is the Messiah. He is the Master. And in our lesson today, we're going to focus on the Master's voice. Now, we have to note as we begin, because it was 2 weeks ago when we left off here, that Jesus is still teaching his disciples. And by disciples, I don't mean just the 12 guys. I mean those who followed him at that point in time. And he is trying to emphasize to them what they are to do with his teaching. They hear it. What are they going to do with it? So he goes on to explain that the light of truth fills his words. His words are not just sound, they are light. And using the metaphor of a lamp, Jesus reveals three qualities of his teaching. The first is that light is illuminating. The second is that light exposes. And the third is that in this case, as the light of his teaching is described, the light is to be obeyed. Now, the Savior is emphasizing the importance of what his disciples are supposed to do with all this teaching he's been given. What will they do with it? So let's begin what I call voice with light, verse 16 and following. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Now Jesus begins with a silly idea. Nobody would take a lamp and hide it. That would be stupid. You don't put it behind something, under something. The whole purpose of a light, the whole purpose is to give light. A lamp is to give light to the surroundings. And certainly giving the light of the truth of God, Jesus means for his disciples to share what they are learning. They would one day become apostles, and through their lives and by their lips, they were to lift the light high that they had received. Now, the youngest of those disciples, John, he got the meaning. He got the idea. Let's look at something he wrote. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. John writes this, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John is saying, I want to share everything I know about Jesus. There's no such thing as a clique or a cult or a small group that only has the truth. The point of the Scripture in the New Testament is that we all learn the truth. We all learn everything as best we can. And John is saying, I want you to know what I've learned. Now, this young man would grow up, and he would grow up a little further, and he would write a gospel. He would write three letters that we have in our Bibles. He would spend the balance of his life sharing what he knew. Now, none of us hold the office of an apostle in the New Testament sense. But as believers, we are apostles in the general sense. We are all called to be ambassadors of Christ. And we're called to be an ambassador of Christ to our sphere of influence. That doesn't mean God is going to send you to Africa. Some people seem to be afraid of something like that. No, God has called you to be a missionary where you are. He calls some people to be a missionary somewhere else. But he calls all of us to be a missionary where we are, in our sphere of influence. And that's what we're to do. And we're to be a light to those around us. Jesus talked about that. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and following. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let your light shine. Let your relationship with Jesus shine. We're not to keep it secret. We're to show it off. We're to hold our lamp high. As the nature of light is to shine, we as children of God are to shine and shine with our own light. Light illuminates. But secondly, light exposes. Look back in our text here to verse 17. Jesus said, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." Light shows the good things and it shows the bad things. When things come to light, they come to recognition. They're obvious. Now we know that we serve a God who sees all. He sees everything. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews declares that. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." God sees everything. You can't hide anything from him. You cannot. The Apostle Paul wrote about the judgment of human actions, even those that some people try really hard to keep secret. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting at verse 24. "The sins of some people are conspicuous, they're obvious, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later," but they will appear. "So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." Light exposes, and Jesus teachings expose the reality of things, exposes the truth. Let me make a couple of quick applications for Christians. First of all, be honest with God when you pray. Don't try to act all spiritual. Just tell him the truth. He already knows the truth. Just be honest. And secondly, for Christians, allow the Word of God to be a light that exposes where you need to grow and mature. God speaks to us through this. This is God's cell phone. This is God's cell phone to you. You want to know what God is saying? Here it is. Read the scripture. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to understand all the Greek and Hebrew and all that. You just read this. You know what? The Holy Spirit reveals things. He just reveals things. Just read the scripture. I emphasize so much to people, read the scripture. Have a quiet time. Make a point to have a quiet time. If you don't make a point to do it, it won't happen. If you don't make a point to do it, it will not happen. The day will steal it. You have to make a say at 10 o'clock in the morning or whatever, 9 o'clock at night, I'm going to have a definite time. I'm going to read scripture. And do it. God will speak to you. That brings us to our third point. We are to obey the light that God gives us. Back to verse 18, it says, "Take care then how you hear. For to one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." Now that doesn't mean that God is going to reach down and snatch something out of your life. What it means, I believe, is that God has established a principle that you either use it or you lose it. You use it or you lose it. If a man or woman exercises, they can go on and increase in their strength and exercise more. But if they stop exercising, they'll get flabby. I know that because of my surgery. I've only been to the gym once or twice, I guess, in the last 2 months. And I went there yesterday and I could tell. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. If a student puts his or her mind into learning, they can learn more. Their minds will expand in their ability to increase knowledge. But if they stop reading, stop studying, stop thinking, they'll lose that capability, especially if they hang around with play video games. You have to read. You know what I was told? I've been a Bible teacher for 30 years, okay? A lot longer than I've been a pastor. And when my senior pastor, the church I was at, was helping commission me into the ministry, the one thing he told me, one thing he said is, "Richard, never stop learning. Never stop learning." and I've tried to apply that. You see, life is always in flux. You're either moving forward or you're moving backward. It's never stationary. Life is in flux. If you stopped eating today, what will happen to your body? If you stop drinking fluids, what will happen to your body? You stop breathing air, you won't make it out of here. Spiritual life is life. It is always in motion. As you read the scripture and take in the nourishment of the word and apply what you read, you grow. If you stop doing that, I don't care how much the Bible you know in your head, you will diminish. Every Christian, including me, especially me, we're either growing or we're diminishing every day. Every day. And I hope to be more growing than diminishing. And the promise here that Jesus gives us is that if we will apply what he's teaching us, if we will apply what we read in the scripture, God will give us more. If we have an obedient spirit to not just hear details, but actually do what we learn, God will give us more. You see, it's not about details in the head. It's devotion in the heart. You know, I knew of a guy who, I think I've told you all this before. I knew of a guy who had was an actor. He had memorized the Gospel of Mark. Now, that impresses me because I did a little acting when I was younger. He had memorized the Gospel of Mark. That's 16 chapters. Now, I memorized the book of Ephesians. I think you guys, I told you guys, I used to go to churches and quote the book of Ephesians and dress up like the Apostle Paul, and I would pretend like that was a sermon to that church. I called it Ephesians Alive. I was quoting Ephesians. Used to have my oldest son sit on the front row with the Bible, so if I got lost, I'd look at him and he could prompt me where I was. One time I went to a place and they recorded it for a Christian school. I said, oh, man, I can't mess up now. That was six chapters. This guy learned 16, but he was not a Christian. It was just words. Just words that an actor was saying. You see, it's not knowledge in the head. It's not details in the head. It's devotion in the heart that matters. We move on in our text to where devotion made a difference in the life of Jesus. Let's move on to the next section, verses 19 through 21, I call Voice About Family. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus was in Capernaum. His family had come down from Nazareth. They wanted to see him, but there was a massive crowd all around where Jesus was. Apparently, he was in a house or building because they couldn't get into the door. And somebody gave him the message about that. It's interesting that the text says his mother and his brothers, not his father. Most scholars believe the father of Jesus had died. Joseph is never mentioned in the Gospels after the Christmas and the Egypt event. Most believe that he died. In fact, I believe, and I'll step away from the pulpit because this is my opinion, I think that Joseph died when Jesus was in his 20s and that Jesus handled the carpentry shop until his oldest half-brother James got old enough to take over. And that's when he left and James took over the shop. That's my personal opinion. But his mother and his brothers came to him, and his brothers were his four half-brothers. That was James, Joseph, Jude, and Simon. His sisters did not come. They probably were married off by that point. And the key is this, folks. None of his brothers believed in him. None of his stepbrothers or half-brothers believed in him. Not one. You know, I don't know how Mary and Joseph handled talking to the other children. And by the way, the Catholics are dead wrong. Mary was not a perpetual virgin. She had a bunch of kids. She had a bunch of kids. That's a bogus theology. I don't know how Mary and Joseph talked to their kids about Jesus. I think they probably just left that up to God. They just left that up for God to reveal. And so these four boys grew up with Jesus, five in the family. How did you raise five boys? Barry must have gone crazy. And at least two sisters, because it's plural in Scripture. You know, at least seven kids, that's a lot to keep up with. But I think they just grew up with Jesus like a normal family. I don't know what Joseph and Mary told them, but I do know what they thought at this point in time. These four half-brothers thought Jesus was crazy. They thought he was nuts. Look with me at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Then he went home. That actually means Capernaum. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family went out to, and his family, when they heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, what? He's out of his mind. He's out of his mind. He's crazy. We got to go get him, bring him back to Nazareth. Now, I have to have a little bit of sympathy for these brothers, because I personally believe, here again, my opinion, okay, based on the study of the text, I don't think they ever saw a miracle. I don't think they ever saw a miracle. They heard about him. Everybody heard about him. They heard about down the road, 20 miles away or so, Jesus is doing miracles in Capernaum. I don't think they ever saw a miracle. So I think in their minds, here, I'm going to give you their perspective. This is my perspective on their perspective. I think they would say, miracles? Where was this power? When we were so poor, we were struggling to keep the carpentry shop open. Healings? Where was this power when our own family, our sisters and uncles and aunts got sick with fever? Raise the dead. Father Joseph is dead and buried behind Nazareth. Let him come here and raise him up if he's able. You see their perspective? They didn't see miracles. They just heard stories and they said, he's crazy. We don't know how to take it. He's crazy. And Mother Mary did not know quite what to say. So here comes Mary with her four boys. They come to see Jesus. They can't get to him. A message is sent through the crowd that your mother and brothers are here. And in the Jewish culture, let me tell you, a family was very important. In the Jewish culture, family meant a lot. But Jesus makes a startling statement. He says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. In other words, he was expanding on the meaning of family. Now, these brothers would eventually come to believe in him. In fact, we know that James, the oldest half-brother, would have a one-on-one special resurrection appearance of Jesus. Did you know Jesus appeared to James personally? And that James, his oldest half-brother, would eventually not only become a Christian, he would become the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Do you know he's mentioned ahead of Peter? Catholics don't seem to recognize that, but he is. He's mentioned ahead of Peter in the Jerusalem church. In fact, he would be nicknamed Camel Knees because he would pray on his knees so much that his knees got thick. He was considered such a devout person. He wrote a letter we have in our New Testament, the letter of James. His half-brother, Jesus' other half-brother, Jude, would also write a letter we have in our New Testament. They would eventually believe in Jesus, but not that day. Not that day. That day they thought he was crazy. And Jesus was told they were here, and he said, my family are those who listen to God and obey him. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus abandoned his family. He didn't. First of all, he left them in good hands when he left James in charge of the family, in charge of the family business. They were okay. Jesus even made sure his mother was taken care of when he was on the cross. You know why Jesus had to tell the Apostle John to take care of his mama? Because none of his brothers were there. None of his brothers were there. They didn't believe in him. But they eventually would. Jesus expanded the meaning of family. Speaking to a culture that valued family greatly, in Jewish culture, family was the most important thing about you. Your ancestors mattered. Your family mattered. But Jesus was saying to that crowd that day, there's something that matters more. The deepest meaning of family is being a part of the forever family of God. That's the deepest meaning. The most vital relationship doesn't depend upon natural ties, but upon joining with others in obedience to the Holy Father. Even today, there are a number of people that find that they're closer to their church family than they are to their natural family. The church family is learning and growing in the same direction. Natural family isn't always that way. And if that's your story, take heart. It's okay. Jesus was emphasizing the importance of being in the family of God. That's what matters. Well, this ends the teaching section of Luke chapter 8. And now we're going to begin in the miracle section of Luke chapter 8. We have a miracle today. We have a great story next week. You got to come back next week. Next week, I'm going to preach on demons. So come back next week. But this miracle today is an interesting story. Let's look at verses 22 and following. I call voice over nature. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Jesus and his men were on the western side of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum, and he wanted to cross over to the eastern side. That part was largely uninhabited in those days, and maybe Jesus wanted to spend a little private time with his disciples. It was late in the day. Evening was coming on quickly, so Jesus and his men got into a fishing boat, and they started out. Jesus was exhausted. He had spent a very busy day teaching. He went to the back of the boat, the stern, and there was a slightly raised platform at the back. There was a little canopy above on the back, and there was a pillow there for Jesus, and he laid down, and he fell asleep. Did you know that Jesus had to sleep? He was human. He had sleep just like we do. This is the only place in the Bible that mentions Jesus sleeping. But he was completely human and he needed rest. Now, to cross the lake was about a 5-mile trip. They would use the sails where possible and they had to do some rowing. But that night, as the evening came on, a storm also came on. The Lake of Galilee is famous for sudden squalls. The lake lies 680 feet below sea level. And it's surrounded by hills. At evening time, cooler air rushing over the hills comes down and collides with warmer air rising up from the lake, and that effect can cause a storm. That night it did. Suddenly there was a storm, and it was a violent storm. The wind began howling, the waves began splashing, the boat began rocking, and these guys got concerned. Several of them were experienced fishermen. They were experienced. They had gone through storms on this lake. But they were terrified in this one. This one was bad. Now, the best thing to do was to get out of the lake, row to the nearest shore, and wait out the storm. But they were in the middle of the lake. Land was miles away. They could not row and make any progress in any direction. The winds grew stronger. The boat rocked more. The water began to splash harder right into the boat. The water began to fill up the boat. It got to their shoes. It got to their ankles. It began to come up their legs, and they're drenching them. Everything was wet, everything except where Jesus was on the raised platform under the canopy, still asleep. He was sleeping through the whole thing. The rocking of the boat didn't stir him. The howling of the wind didn't disturb him. The water had not yet reached him. He was still asleep. I wonder if he snored. And I wonder if Jesus dreamed. That would be interesting to know. Meanwhile, his men grew frantic. Water in the boat grew deeper. They were in serious trouble, so they waded back to the back of the boat, and a couple of them shook him awake. "Master, Master, we're perishing. You got to help us. Do something. We're going to drown." Jesus woke up. Then he stood up. He looked at his men. He looked at the boat. He looked at the raging waves. He felt the blowing wind. And then he spoke. He called out. He faced the storm, and with a strong voice, he called out. Mark's gospel tells us what he said. He said, "Peace, be still." Kind of like rebuking a toddler. And suddenly the wind began to die down. And when the wind died down, the waves died down. The lake water began to calm down. It ceased to roar. The water ceased to splash over the boat. In a minute or two, that storm that had raged for over an hour, maybe 2 or 3 hours, just died down and quit. It evaporated into the night. And the night stars became visible. It had been crazy. Now it was calm. And his men were speechless. Now, I want to point something out to you. They were in that boat in the will of God. They were doing the will of God. Jesus was the one who told them to cross the lake. Jesus himself was in the boat with them. If there ever was a boat that was not going to sink, it was that one. There's a poem that said, "No water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean, earth, and skies." But they were human, and they were afraid. Now, they could have awakened Jesus and just said, "Hey, help us out here." That would have been okay. That really would have been okay. You see, being in the will of God does not remove us from storms. Here these guys were, right in the middle of God's will and right in the middle of a storm. Being in the will of God does not remove us from storms. There's a principle there, isn't it? You see, we as believers face storms, not just natural ones. We face physical storms, financial storms, work storms, family storms, all kinds of storms. And until Jesus comes again, it's just a part of living in an unredeemed world. My wife and I are in a storm right now with my mother-in-law. And it's okay to ask Jesus for help. In fact, that's what we're supposed to do. That's what the scriptures tell us to do. But these guys did something other than that. Yeah, they asked for help, but they did it with a hopeless attitude. They declared that they were perishing. They exclaimed that they were dying. They acted like everything was hopeless. They offered no faith. And again, from Mark's gospel, Jesus said this, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Well, they should have. Let's think about what we've already studied in Luke's gospel. These guys had seen Jesus heal lepers. They had witnessed him healing a paralytic that was dropped down from somebody's roof. They had watched him give healing to a guy with a withered hand in a synagogue service. They had seen people line up on a hillside with different kind of illnesses. And Luke's gospel says Jesus healed each and every one of them. Everybody was healed. They'd even seen Jesus raise a young man from the dead in the town of Nain. We read all of that in the gospel of Luke. They experienced all of that. They should have believed. They had seen miracles. They had witnessed the power of God. But that night, dark, wet experience, they didn't think about God. They just fixed their eyes on the storm. The storm overwhelmed their little feeble faith. Instead of remembering and trusting, they just gazed at and feared, focusing on the problem instead of the problem solver. So, Jesus rebuked them. He rebuked them. But he did not disown them. He did not disown them. He was still their Lord. He was still their teacher. He still loved them. He would still lead them. And they would grow in their faith. That night, at that point, they were astonished. In fact, they had been afraid of the storm. Jesus calmed down the storm. Now they were afraid of him. They were afraid of him. They were afraid of the power of the guy they just woke up. And they ask a question. Look again in verse 25. "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water? They obey him." That's the question Luke wants us to consider. That's why Luke put this story in his gospel. He wants us to think about that question. Who then is this? Well, as Luke shows, he's the master. He's the master. He's the author of the universe. He holds all authority. Everything over our heads is under his feet. You know, my voice is still hoarse from my surgery, but his voice is powerful. So in this lesson, we've seen his voice with light, his voice about family, and now his voice over nature. His voice is the voice of ultimate authority. It's the final voice in the universe, the voice of the Master. And my prayer for all of us, including myself, is that that will be the voice we listen to as we read his word, that his Spirit might speak to us, change us, grow us, develop us, and lead us in his will. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, as I've said many times, I want to thank you that so many years ago you led Dr. Luke to collect stories about Jesus from so many people and to put those stories together in a gospel and preserve that gospel, Lord, and to keep it fresh and to allow it to be translated into many languages so that now, more than 2,000 years later, we can read it in English and understand. God, thank you for your word. May your word be a light in our hearts, and may we obey that light. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing a closing song together.
Because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Give thanks.
And I thank you guys for coming today. Please invite people to join us next week. That's how we grow. We don't grow by advertising. We grow by word of mouth testimony. Invite people to come next week. Please remember our offering box. That's how we're funded, for people quietly giving something in the offering box. Let's quote our Bible verse today and we'll be dismissed. After the holiday. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God bless you.